today, and I didn't even know this was going to happen. I know that Mr. Bavaro is a big jazz fan, a big jazz, he likes, enjoys jazz musician, music, and I titled today's message, and I must have had John Coltrane on my mind, because I titled it, A Love Supreme. And that's God's definition of love. It's supreme, more so than any other love that you can have in the world. Amen? I start off this morning with a couple of definitions that you find in a couple dictionaries on love. And I'll start with that today. And then we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. Lots of memes, lots of pillows have been made out of 1 Corinthians 13, but it's actually the motivation for ministry is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Motivation for being a Christian, etc. So today, we're starting out. I went, of course, to the first place, dictionary.com. You know, what happens is this year, how many people have made New Year's resolutions already? The only resolution that I have ever kept was one year I decided I'm not making any resolutions. Because they fail. That's why gyms that have all these deals out there, join now and pay only $10 a month, and people join and they go 1 month and they're out $100 already before they even started. Resolutions by man do not work, because we are by nature men. We are children of wrath. So anything that we do in our power will ultimately fail. So today we're looking at the love supreme. Dictionary.com says this. I only looked up the noun for love. Love, a strong feeling of warm personal attachment or deep affection, such as for a parent, child, friend, or pet. Webster's 1828, my dictionary of choice when I need a more biblical definition for something, says this, an affection of the mind excited by beauty and worth of any kind, or by the qualities of an object which communicate pleasure, sensual or intellectual. It is opposed to hatred. Love between the sexes is a compound affection consisting of esteem, benevolence, and animal desire. Love is excited by pleasing qualities of any kind, as by kindness, benevolence, charity, and by the qualities which render social intercourse agreeable. In the latter case, love is ardent friendship or a strong attachment springing from goodwill and esteem, and pleasure derived from the company, civilities, and kindness of others. The Old English definition from Oxford English Dictionary says, a feeling or disposition of deep affection or fondness for someone, typically arising from a recognition of attractive qualities, from natural affinity, or from sympathy, and manifesting itself in concern for the other's welfare and pleasure in his or her presence. The American Theological Society Bible Dictionary starts it off this way, and I would say this one hits the closest as far as human dictionaries go. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. I should stop right there. That's the definition of love. God is love. Right? Aren't you glad that God doesn't choose to love? Some theologies will teach God chooses who he's going to cast his love to, and the rest can go to hell. And I say that literally because that's what it means. The rest are reprobate. God chooses, by distinction, those he loves. But that's totally against God's nature, because God is love. I go further here. Love is a chief attribute of Jehovah, the length and breadth and height and depth of which are beyond comprehension, for they are an infinite. between the three persons of the Godhead, love is unutterable, full, perfect, and blissful. Toward holy angels and Christians, God's love is an infinite fatherly complacency and affection toward sinners. It is immeasurable compassion. It is shown in all his works in ways and dictated his holy law, but is most signally displayed in the gospel. Herein is love. See, the one place where the other definitions of love, it says that that love is placed on people who are lovable. I added my own words to it, but that's basically what it says. Those who deserve to be loved will be shown love. But God loves us. Even when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how he displayed his love. And he displayed his love to the whole world. Why? How could he not? Because he is love. Aren't you glad that we have a God who won't choose love? Choose those who he doesn't love? But he loves everybody, and he displayed that through the cross of Calvary. Let me read 1 John 4, verses 7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another. That's a great command. How can we love one another? Well, let me read further. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. I like to have that cemented in our brains. God is love. Doesn't just show love, he is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God. How many people have learned that? You need to love God. And if you love God, then you'll love others. And if you love God and do all kinds of different steps toward that love, you'll find favor with God. Let me continue. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, or full satisfaction, for our sins. Jesus, we didn't sing the song today, but the song says, Jesus paid it all. He paid the cost for our sin at the cross of Calvary. Amen? That's great news. And you know how he signaled also that he died? Is that he rose again. See, without the resurrection, our faith is in vain. There'd be just another dead Messiah, another dead God, who isn't really God, but God proved, or Jesus proved, who he was through the resurrection. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. You know, that's an attribute of Christians. Let me rephrase that a little bit. It should be an attribute of Christians. Should be a display of the love of God to others. A life of grace. A life being a student of grace and a student of the Word of God. Bob and I were talking before. He said he hasn't practiced playing in some time. I says, you can do it. He comes back like riding a bicycle. And he says, you know, when you take up music, you become a slave to music. Right? It's true with anything. How many of you have heard this expression regarding football or basketball, especially a coach? And I know we have coaches of these around. So-and-so is a real student of the game, right? He knows the game inside and out. He knows his enemies. He knows the playbook. So too is it with music. The greatest musicians, the greatest athletes who have ever lived aren't just great on their own accord. They practice. They work out their own musicianship. God bless you. Just as we as Christians, we work out our own salvation. Not that we work for that salvation, but we study. We become students of that salvation. I used to always get a kick in a good way of this. Larry Bird, probably in my generation, I think still is the greatest basketball player. Not because of his skills necessary, not because of his natural ability. I can outjump Larry Bird. But he, and nowadays I probably can't, but he used to show up to the arena 2 hours early, had the highest free throw percentage of any player in history. I think that record still stands. Now, most basketball players, they don't practice, not as much. That's why they're 50% free throw shooters. Larry Bird was 96-point-something% free throw shooting for his career. Why? Because he got to the arena a couple hours. He practiced. He was a student of his game. He kept sharp through being that student. So to us, how do we become students of the Word of God? We practice. We read. We apply what we read. We live. We love. All these things together make for somebody who can love as God loves us. First John 4, skip down to verse 16, says, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." I like to reverse that too. Him that loveth God, him that dwelleth in God dwelleth in love. Him that loveth dwelleth in God. We're not just talking any dictionary definition of love, but we're thinking of God's love. His love, that he loved the world so much that he did indeed send his only begotten Son. Now we'll get to our text. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I can find my Bible here. My phone, if I put it down, it gets a signal. If I put it in my pocket, it doesn't. Go figure. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The problem with 1 Corinthians 13, say, wait a minute, there's no problem with 1 Corinthians 13. So often we take it as a standalone, but it's wedged between chapter 12 and chapter 14. Chapter 12 deals with the spiritual gifts that were given to the early church, to the church, the church in the day, and verse 14 dealt with the order of dealing with those spiritual gifts. So right in the middle, there's a sandwich. And this sandwich comprises of what God's love is. And all the attributes of God's love are displayed through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And these are the things that we model as well. Verses number 1 through 3, as well as verse 13. See, I told you it was a sandwich. The beginning and the very end deal with the supremacy of God's love. The supremacy, and I'll say charity and love, I'll interchange them here because the King James says charity, which is a form of love, God's love shown to one another. It's charity. It's not like charity as we think of a charitable cause or something like that. It's a love for one another based on God's love to us. So it talks about the supremacy of charity. And then verses 4 to 7 deal with the stamp of charity. Now, we think of a stamp today, we think of a postal stamp. But a stamp, in my usually I don't alliterate things, and I failed miserably actually in this time too. But the stamp of charity was the mark, right? You get a stamp on something, you have a mark of authenticity upon it, a seal. So the seal of charity is found in verses 4 through 7. These are the signs or seals of love or charity. And then we have the steadfastness of charity. It's found in verses 8 through 12. You know, charity or love will always stand when it's focused on God, or God-focused rather than focused on what we do. Amen? Think of our love to one another, right? It waxes, it wanes. Sometimes we love each other, sometimes we don't really like each other at times. Amen? And every couple's going like this. Oh, Jim has learned, yes. They have pure bliss, or he's trained very well. Amen. So let's start off with the supremacy, as I call the message, a love supreme. Verses number 1 through 3. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountain and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Right? Think of that. I like the first part because I'll demonstrate it, you know, personally here. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men, though is important. Paul he's saying some rhetorical statements. He's saying, even if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, right? There are certain people that say, oh, this is a sign for speaking in tongues. I can speak the sha-la-la-la-la-bang, and I have the tongues of angels. But what this is talking about, we discussed this last week. How do angels in the ministration of the nation of Israel, how did they speak? They spoke very clearly and concise. When an angel spoke, everyone listened. The shepherds in the field had the angels had their attention. Joseph, angel appears to him with fear. I have your attention. So Paul is saying here, though I speak with the tongues of men and angel and of angels, I could be the best speaker in the world. There are some wonderful speakers out there, wonderful, charismatic people. I wish I could speak with them, but they speak with forked tongue. Right? That's what he's saying. I could be the greatest orator in the world. I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Here's what they sound like. They sound like me attempting to play the piano. Now, wasn't that edifying? Praise the Lord, that was great musicianship. That's what Paul is saying, that if he even spoke in perfect language, perfect ability, it would be as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I wish we had some brass or a cymbal. I'd try that out instead of just a piano. We do have the cowbell. We do have the rope to the bell, you know, upstairs. That is around the building here someplace. But without charity or love, You could have all the knowledge. You could be the greatest human being, the greatest person in the world, but you're nothing. I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, you tell me, did he have all those things? Could he move a mountain? Has anybody ever seen anybody move a mountain? He said, even if I could remove that mountain and have not charity, I'm nothing. So without love, you could be the greatest orator. You could be the greatest theologian in the world. But yet, you're nothing. Paul was nothing. And verse number 3 kind of speaks to a lot of people in this day and age. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profited me nothing. In other words, love or charity is the greatest motivation for spiritual life there is. And this love has to first come from God rather than ourselves. So if we were on our own, how many people would we really love? Amen? We wouldn't love, try this in practice, try loving that person who ran through a stop sign. Right? But God loves that person. Our flesh, we get totally flustered over those things, don't we? But yet, that love comes from the Lord. And why did Paul write this to the Corinthians? Because the Corinthians were they were motivated by those eloquent speakers and those things that sounded so good, but they weren't good. They were motivated to love those super apostles who actually abused them. Paul even said you'd even take a punch in the nose because of those guys. You're so abused spiritually by them. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And without reading the whole chapter, verse number 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Saved can be taken in both tenses here, both being preserved and both having judicial salvation from God. It's the power of God. To those who don't believe, they believe something. They believe that the cross of Christ is foolishness. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? So according to God's word, that would make Carl Sagan and the whole lot that say contrary things to what the Bible says, that would make them the fools. Even though they say that Christians are the fools. God is the fool in their beliefs. Verse number 21, actually I was only going to go to verses 17 and 18, I started with 18. Where is the wise, verse 20, where is the scribe, where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew God, knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So those who believe will be saved or rescued, and those who aren't believers already, they will be saved through the foolishness of the preaching of the gospel. I always like to say it, the gospel isn't just for those who don't believe, the gospel is for the church. We need to know the gospel. We need to go back to square one. That yes, we go back, all of us can go back to our childhood years and sing, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. That's so basic, but yet we need to all go back to that. That's God's love in action. Those that reject them, those are the fools, even though they're the scholars in the world, the major academics in the world, disdain God. But God will put them to shame. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 13. And we're going to skip a few verses here. We'll go down to verse number 8. It says, charity never faileth. Love doesn't fail. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And let me tell you, those things did vanish away. The word of knowledge, the prophecies, we still have prophecy in the sense that we foretell the word of God, which is already spoken. But remember, in the early church, they still had prophecy. They still had tongues, and these were revelatory to the time. They will fail. They shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. In other words, this extra knowledge that would go into the foundation of the church. Remember, the church is built upon the prophets and apostles. And there's small p and small a. There were early prophets and apostles in the church that began the church with Paul at the time. Verse number 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. You know, we don't have full knowledge. They didn't have full knowledge of everything. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. The perfect, there are two schools of thought. One school of thought says the perfect is the Lord Jesus Christ himself when he comes. That's impossible. Because when he comes, he's going to come. He's not going to even find faith in the earth. He's going to come in judgment. But soon after, we would have what would be called the B-I-B-L-E. The Bible would be completely revealed. The canon of Scripture would be set. And guess what? You have all perfect knowledge in the 66 books of the Bible. So there's no need for people claiming that they're prophets today and healers and doing signs and wonders. There's no need for that today because we have the Word of God. Foolishness to man. But God was so wise in his love that he has for us that he gave it into his Bible, that he put it into his Bible, which, by the way, we can all understand with this, our human capability. But as he said before, in order to do that, you need to be a student of that word. Understanding what was for us or what is for us, what was for them, and collating that together or separating those things. So those things would fail. You know, the prophecy, the things in the early church, even healings ceased. Trophimus was left sick in Miletus. Paul had the gift of healing. He could have earlier, you know, laid his hands on somebody and they'd rise. Like Eutychus, who fell asleep and fell out of the third story window. Paul literally laid on him and laid his hands on him and he revived. But later, his beloved brother Trophimus, he left sick. Timothy was left sick. Timothy wasn't feeling well, so what was Paul? He didn't go running over and say, call on the apostles and the elders. We'll lay hands. He was sick, and Paul told him to take a little bit of wine for his stomach. He didn't have the end of his ministry. The canon of Scripture was made known, and those gifts vanished. They faded away.
When love, the love of God, is not the motivation, guess what happens? Failure happens. Today, we don't have those giftings that the early church had, but we still have the very word and the very love of God manifested in us. I like that word, manifested. It's made apparent. The love of God was manifested in the cross of Calvary, made known to everyone. Sadly, people do reject it. Now we're going to go backwards. We're going to start landing the ship now. Like that when you're in an airport, you're 100 miles outside of a city. They tell you return to your seats and put your seatbelt on. We're going to start our reproach. Reproach. There we go. We're going to start our reproach. Back to verse 4. These are the signs or stamps of charity. The proofs. Now you have to, in order to have these verses, you need to realize that it's the love of God. And that love of God is what's supposed to come through us today. Charity suffereth long. In other words, it's long-suffering. It's incredibly patient above all human patience there is. Try that with the next guy that flips you up at a stop sign. I'm saying nothing. That's what God was with us. While we were yet sinners, I was going to go here to Romans 5 after. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is charity or love in action. It says charity suffereth long and is kind. There's no special knowledge need to understand what kindness means. Think of God. It's the kindness or goodness of God that leadeth to repentance in Romans chapter 2. It's kindness. He was patient toward us. Matter of fact, he looked at the sin of the world and he winked at it. He just passed by it. It's like when you catch somebody in the act of taking something. I'll use the kids as an example. You see them. They took something out of the cookie jar that they were told not to cook. And you forget about it. But then there's a time when you remember, hey, over their lifetime, they took 8 dozen cookies. They need to pay, preferably with a whole box of cookies. But yet, that's not what God does. God winked at their ignorance. And instead of passing judgment upon those that transgressed his law, he sent the Son to die on the cross for it. Amen. So you're forgiven of any cookies you might have stolen. Oh, with dads, it's usually a thing where your favorite chips, you see the bag, and there's a couple crumbs left at the bottom.
Struggle is real.
Yeah, because somebody didn't want to take all of dad's chips. I know that for a fact because I used to do it to my father. And he would get irate at me. It's like, you just wanted a chip! He'd throw the bag and, you know, I don't know other words. They were like the guy in The Christmas Story. You know, he said fudge, but it wasn't fudge. Those things, he was kind. God is kind. He's long-suffering. He's kind. Next part is he envieth not. What an idea that is. Envy's sort of like jealousy on steroids. When you're jealous of something, you're jealous that somebody has something that you so desire, but when you envy them, you're not only jealous that they have something, you think they shouldn't have it. Amen. That's human nature. But that's not God's love. We ought not to envy somebody. Sometimes I envy the eloquent speakers out there. Man, I wish I was as eloquent as them. I wish I didn't fumble over my words and say the wrong things. But yet, love is the most important part. What's next here? It vaunteth not itself. Vaunteth is an old expression about bragging. They don't brag about themselves. Look at how many people, what I did and how great I am. You change the words to how great thou art to how great I art. Right? Vaunting oneself. Love doesn't do that. That's what I like about the body of Christ. There is no head. There is no papacy or priesthood. There's no cardinals or monks or whatever. Everybody's equal in Christ. There's no head of the church. He gave pastors, he gave evangelists, he gave teachers. But there's only one head of the church of God. And that head is none other than Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget that. No matter who you talk to, no matter what you do. So charity or love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. That goes right along with vaunteth itself. So once you start vaunting yourself or bragging about yourself, guess what that brings? Pride. And what happens before the fall, the proverb says? Pride happens before the fall. An old saying I learned from an old pastor a long time ago. He said, talked about pride, and man, how I wish I could go back to those years and see what would come of some of these people that have this wisdom. He says, when you think you is, you isn't. When you think you is, you ain't. When you think I've arrived, you haven't arrived. So it is not puffed up. Verse number 5, doth not behave itself unseemly. What would unseemly be? Unseemly would be against a character. Against your character, but more importantly, against the character of God. How does God deal with us today? In the same way as Christ forgives you, or we, or us, we ought to forgive others in the same way, in the same manner. Does not behave itself unseemly. You know, it's unbecoming of the very character of God. A hate would be unseemly. With God, it's unseemly. That's why I don't understand these doctrines that say God hates the world. He doesn't. He loves the world. Amen? Next part. Seeketh not her own. What's our first reaction? We seek our own. Right? It's all about me, 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 me. Right? All those different things. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 5, I think accurately describe this. Let's go to Philippians 2. And then stop me at verse 5, even though it would be great to go on. Philippians 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation, where's that consolation? Next two words, in Christ. If any comfort of love, whose love? God is love. If any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, I think bowels, that's splagnon. It's the word actually literally spleen. Bowels and mercies. Fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. I think I'll take the mind of Greg Gangemi. And there's a nodding Greg, Jenny's nodding a big no to that. You don't want that mind.
Well, especially if you're going to get Bob's mind. Well,
yeah, yeah. But we do have one mind. We have the mind of Christ. And we can find that in Colossians 2, which we won't go to because I won't get out of Colossians 2. But Colossians 2 talks about the head of the body being Christ and remaining attached to that head. It's sad. Today there's a movement that has, even without knowing it, has detached itself from the one that bought them. Made it all about themselves. What I can achieve in this world, how rich I can be, how healed I can get. Totally getting rid of the mind of Christ and the head of the body. But I'll get off that subject right now to finish this up. Seeketh not our own. Oh, did I finish this here? Yeah, that's where I wanted to go. Verse 5, I'm going no further in Philippians 2. The mind of Christ, Colossians 2:19 has that. We stay connected to the head, not seeking our own way. We seek what Christ would do. We don't have to wear little wristbands like came out like 20 years, the WWJD. Well, I looked at something and ran into a bus. What would Jesus do? Well, we don't have to go that way. But how do we do it? I have to say, is the one place I'll put myself in. I've lost about 20 pounds over the last couple months. And that's just from watching my diet just a little bit. I haven't gone crazy and said that meat is evil or vegetables are bad or anything like that. Just simply watching what I eat. Spiritually. She said something about it would be the best if I...
It would be the pasta.
The pasta, yeah. Pasta is a weakness. Where was I now? I lost. Yeah. finishing up Philippians 2. Yeah. Just as a diet, a physical diet, changing your diet does well. Changing your spiritual diet does even... He said, does well, does good. Changing your spiritual diet does even better. Right? It's all about, we sing the song, more about Jesus. Right? If it's more Jesus as the head instead of your finite mind, we do well. We'd spiritually trim the fat and be in a better place to exercise our faith. Yes, it's true. Paul told Timothy to godly exercise profiteth little, but godly exercise profiteth much. That doesn't mean you get into poses and everything and go into the motions of Loyola or anything like that. It means that you exercise yourself unto godliness, that you study. That's where I'm going to land this in a couple of minutes, but let's get away back into 1 Corinthians 13. Still in verse 5, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Try that one. Or stirred up. You know, Helen's mother used to keep the kids in order so they wouldn't beat each other up by saying, you count to 10. Count your fingers. Count to 10. Then you won't punch somebody. That's what we have to do. I have a theology. Sometimes it comes from the strangest of places. This is from a song called People Are People. You know, from back in the 90s, I think. Way back when. People are people. Huh? So why can't it be? Yeah. That you and I can live so horribly or something like that. I don't remember the rest of the words. I only remember the chorus. You know, if when somebody wrongs you, what I put it up to is people are people. The guy that runs the red light, people are people. This is the nature of people, even Christians. We're still people, aren't we? Last I knew, we're not automatons or robots. We're people. We have flesh and blood. We still have flesh. We still act according to the flesh, etc. At times. But the great thing about the grace of God is now we know grace. We have the mind of Christ. We can decide on our own not to be provoked by somebody else. After all, God wasn't provoked. God stayed the course in salvation. Thinketh no evil. Again, I've touched on it already. God does not think evil of people. God is not a God that doesn't love, because He is love. Any kind of judgment wasn't God's fault that He brings the judgment. It's the people who bring wrath unto themselves by rejecting the Lord. That's the one thing we have to remember, is that God is love. Not just the essence of love, He is love. Verse number 6. Rejoiceth not iniquity or injustice. All men are equal in God's eyes. All men, women, children are equal. How can you be equal in an unequal world? That's man's philosophy. Man has divided people against each other into color groups and religious groups and ethnic groups. God is just. He's equal with all. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. I told you I was going to go there. Usually I go here earlier in the message and I end up starting with verse number 1. But today we're not going to do that. Actually, let's go to Romans 3 while we're in the book of Romans. I jumped the gun. We're talking all being equal. Verse 23. For the reprobate have sinned. God bless you. No, the word here is all. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's every man, woman, child in all of history comes short of the glory of God. Human effort can only go so far. God's here. We're here. Human effort can go like this. Done. We'll never reach the glory of God. We'll never be justified by God because of who we are before Christ. Verse number... See, I told you I should have gone back, but... being justified, verse number 24, being justified means being declared righteous, right? You're who you declared righteous by God Himself. Once fell short, and now been declared righteousness, being declared righteous, being justified freely by His grace. How? Freely. No price for you to pay. No amounts of Our Fathers or Hail Marys or anything else to pay penance. Justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption. Today we think of redemption being when you take a 5-cent can to the store, you get a nickel back. Taking a piece of aluminum and getting something profitable back. Right? Redemption with us is we were worthless, filthy, rotten sinners. If I were in Joel Osteen's church, I'd probably get thrown out the door just for saying that. That's what we were. Nothing good. Sinners. The only thing we deserved is to go straight to hell. That's what we deserve, because God is holy. He's holy, he's just, he's love. Mankind has rejected his love for millennia now. And yet, he's always given away from that fall. And that, I'm getting old. Somebody wants to change minds with me, they can now. The way that he has given is he gave his only begotten son to give up his life as a propitiation. I think that's in the very next verse. He says, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. I can't say it now. Remember, the full satisfaction through faith in his blood. You know, Jesus died on the cross. He shed his blood, went to the grave. He was resurrected. That is the gospel message. God's real declaration that he has today, his real decree, is believe that, and trust that, and you're saved. You're free. We don't have to go back to a time on the Washington Mall back in 1968. Free at last! Free at last! Praise God Almighty! We're free at last! That was about the whole... God has done that for the whole human race. Race that would trust in him and believe on Christ. Let's go to Romans 5. I always do this. I go someplace where I wasn't intending to, but it works out. Romans chapter 5. I'm starting at verse 12, and I'm sticking with starting with verse 12. But verse 12, there's a problem we have with verse 12, though. It starts with wherefore. So that means you should go back, but for today, we're not going to go back. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered in the world. And if you want to know who that one man is, go back to verse number 1 through 11. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. For that is the great equalizer, for that all have sinned. We were all born under Adam. We all look like we do because of Adam. Adam was the first man. That's what the name Adam means. Adam means man. And we can be adamant about Adam being that first man. But what happened? Well, he blamed his wife. It was technically her fault that for the fall. But what did he do? He provided a sacrifice for her. But still God had them go out of the garden. They lost those benefits because of sin entering through them. That's why today death comes upon all of us. I always think of these musical things, but there was an album by The Doors that was called No One Here Gets Out Alive. And Jim Morrison, of course, was a great example because he didn't even make it past his 30th birthday before he died of drug overdose. No one here gets out alive, no matter what. Even those who think they've lived a righteous life, guess what? Time and space continues. Because of the fall of Adam, the fall of mankind, death reigns over all of us. But through Christ, the second Adam, life reigns. Let's continue here for a second here. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. If you don't know about a law being a law, you break the law, don't you? You know, I know there's a 30 mile an hour sign down here on West Main Street, but I know people drive up here doing 70, 80 miles an hour, right? But the law is there, it's posted, 30 miles per hour. So going 31 miles an hour, they've broken the law. Y'all, you haven't driven that fast up here, have you? But the law shows how much of a sinner everyone is. No one could ever be saved by the law. Salvation, even under the law, was by faith. That's why those in entering the promised land, many didn't go because their works were not mixed with faith. Everything requires faith. Faith in what? Faith in God. Faith in what God has provided for us today. Verse number 14. Nevertheless, another word I like. Nevertheless, just like the law is there, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who was the figure of him that was to come. So Adam was the figure. The first Adam was a figure of the second Adam, who would be Jesus. You know, I like this. I like this word. I never looked at it in this way. He says, after this, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Something, tell me, we all don't do the same thing. Well, I didn't sin as bad as Adam did. I didn't sin as bad as this guy over here or that guy over there. But yet, sin reigned. Sin ruled. Verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the what? The free gift. Right? There's a price that's paid for sin, but salvation is a free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Who's the many? Some would say it would be a select group, but the many. As many as received him. Right? As many as received Christ, bingo, they've received the free gift, and then they don't have death any longer. Yes, our bodies do die. I personally can't wait for my body to die. But yet, the promise we have is a new body. Amen? I can't. If anybody tries to tell you what our new bodies will be like, don't even listen. We have no clue. We just know that we'll be like him. We'll see him as he is and we'll be like him. That's it. Let's go. Let's. This is all in rejoicing in the truth. Back to 1 Corinthians 13. I'll stop there so I don't go until tomorrow evening or something. So we'll ring in the new year right here. And if anybody falls out the window, I'm not promising you that you'll get healed, you know, if you fall asleep. But so does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. God is not only love, but he is truth. Jesus Christ himself said in John 14, says, I am the way. That's an exclusive comment. The way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but through me. I don't care when you were born, past, present, or future, the only way to get to the Father is through the Son. The only way for eternal life is through Jesus Christ. The only way, even going into the kingdom in the end times, the only way you'll pass through that is being in Christ. It's through faith, no matter how you slice it. Now, let's go down to verse 7. Beareth all things. What does a roof on your house do? It bears weight. Yeah, ours leaks. Bad analogy. Yes. But literally beareth means to roof over or cover all things. That's what beareth all things means. Put a cover over what was happening. You tolerate people. You let the things they do go by. And believeth all things. It's also an attribute of love. To have faith during all things. The old expression that during times of trouble, sometimes we can let go of God, but God will never let go of us. And it's remembering that, having faith in who He is, even during the hard times. That will be an anchor for our souls. Jesus said in John 16, He was talking to the disciples, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Has He overcome the world for us? Yes, indeed. We will have trials. We will have tribulations. But the love of God is what constrains us to have faith through those times. Even through the last few years and the same thing during the times to come, during 2024. That seems so not right. I think every generation says that. I was born in the 60s. Okay, 2024? That was only like 30 years ago, right? You know, or 30 years back to my birthday. I'm trying to lie about my age. It hopeth all things. As Christians, we have an expectation, an expectancy. I'm getting too dry. Let me try this. I was going to be short-winded. I've been more long-winded today, and it's showing. We have an expectancy in the Lord. He's coming. He's coming in the clouds. We will see Him. That's our expectancy. I'm okay, but I just can't talk. I feel like this should be the message for Christmas about John the Baptist. But in closing, also endureth all things. That's what God does. God endured a lot with putting up with the human race. Love endureth all things. Our time on earth is fleeting. No matter what, whether it be rapture, whether it be physical death, our time on earth is fleeting. So what way do we look? We look up. We look to the heavens where Christ sits. That's the love of God defined. I'll finish this message some other time, but that's where I'll end it right there. Do we have this expectancy? This expectancy that when the Lord shows up, will we be with Him? Do we have this expectancy that, am I going to go to heaven when I die? Or when the Lord returns for His church, am I going to go with Him? The answer is simple. Trust the Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul told the Philippian jailer. And I say that to those who haven't believed. And I say that as well to those who believe already, who are Christians. Our expectancy is on things above where Christ sits, rather than the things in this place called earth. We're just temporarily here. We're sojourners here. But yet, a better place awaits us. Amen.